What we'll call the text tonight. We are discussing ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. And the last time we met, which was a couple of weeks ago that I was able to speak, we talked about ecclesiology and we talked about the description of ecclesiology, and we described it as a body. You remember? A body. All the body parts are important. The hand can't say it wants to be the foot. The foot can't say it wants to be the head. The head can't say it wants to be the ear. All of that stuff. We're all important. We're all precious. And God described us as a body. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. So we're going to be speaking on tonight about the body of Christ, or the church, not being described as a body. Now we're going to shift directions, and we're going to describe the church as a building. Now, we know that the church is not a building. God does not dwell in temple made with hands. God dwells in us, the church. If you're saved, you're part of the mysterious church, the mystery church, some people would call it invisible. Some people would call it universal. My dad liked to call it the mysterious church or the mystery church because we don't know everything about it, really. We just know that it includes every born-again believer. And then there's the local New Testament church. We describe these, the two churches, the local church and the mysterious church, or mystery church, or universal church, or the invisible church. It's not invisible because I can see you and you can see me, and it's not universal because it doesn't include everybody. It only includes those that are saved. That's why I suppose my dad liked to call it the mystery church. But the church that is described is not a physical building. This is called a church house. The reason that this is called a church house is because it houses the church. It houses you and me, right? We know that this building is not the church. This is we call it a church, and we've talked about this before, but it's called a church house because it houses the church, but it's not really a church. You and I, we make up Victory Baptist Church. I have been doing some remodeling these last couple of months. The church was so gracious for my birthday last year to buy me a toolkit. And in that toolkit, it has several different kind of saws, and it has a compact wrench, and it has a drill, and it has different tools. It's a really nice tool set. It's a battery-operated tool set. And so this last few months during COVID, I decided that it was time, while I had some time on my hands, to extend my garage and build a garage on the side of my garage. And so with the help of a good man here, Steve Gaunt, who's a fine carpenter, by the way, and if you need any household things done, if Steve has the time, I would highly recommend you talk to Steve Gaunt. But Steve came over and volunteered his time to help me on a couple of the important parts of the building. Now, I've enjoyed it. I've learned quite a bit. When I have something in my mind to do it, I just go right at it and I start doing it. And usually Steve will get a phone call about 3 o'clock and I say, listen, I'm in the middle of something. What do I do now? Or can you come over real quick before you go home? And that usually how the conversation comes. And he does come over and he always helps me. But I like to get things done. So if you come to my house, you're going to see that you'll see where there is going to be a garage. There's a roof on it, and there are pillars and things or studs. And I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying cutting things and measuring things, and I'm no good at it. I'm not very good at it at all. I'm definitely not a pro, but I really do enjoy learning. And so now on the other side of my garage is an old shed. Well, when I moved to Fairmont and Amanda got the house that she wanted, I said, Amanda, the garage, that's mine. You have the other 2,000 square foot, but the little 20 by 12 garage, that's mine. And it was for about a month. And now it's probably a quarter or a third mine. But we had this shed that we dumped everything in, and this is how it worked. When we moved up here and all the guys were helping me unload, I said, let's just throw it in there. And we did, and it stayed there until about a month ago. All right? So I cleaned all that out, put in a floor, put in shelves, going to put on a wall and a door. And we're going to take the stuff that's in the garage, and I'm going to pretend that once I get the stuff out of there, that really will be my garage for a couple of months. Because as people have told me, you can never have too much storage. But anyway, I'm enjoying this. I don't know much about it, but I'm learning. And I like building. Here's what I've learned. You better measure twice, cut once, right? Cut the wood anyway. Don't cut your finger at all. I knew that, though. You measure twice, you cut once. Hey, do you know it's pretty important to start right? When you put your first post in, it needs to be straight, right? If you want things to be nice, it should be level. So investing in a level would be nice. There's a lot of things that you probably, if you've never worked with your hands as a carpenter, you've definitely probably have added on or had someone build onto your house, and you understand that a building takes a lot of things to have happen for it to be right, strong. Well, God describes the church. And really, we could probably use a lot of, we could probably talk about a roof, you know, how he shelters us. I could talk about that. I could talk about a door, how he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we probably will mention a door. But I really want to focus on three areas that God describes the church when it comes to a building. All right? So number one, Jesus is called the cornerstone. There's a cornerstone here. Now, this is evidently really important, a cornerstone. Now, my building doesn't have a cornerstone because there's no stone. But if you're going to build a building, a wall, a basement, if you're going to use blocks, if you're going to build an old building back in the old days, they would have this thing called a cornerstone. It's really important. So what is a cornerstone? So I decided that I would look up what a cornerstone is. I kind of had the idea, but I wanted to see what the dictionary or the internet would have to say about the importance of a cornerstone. And here's what it says. It's an important stone, so it also means the basic part of something. When a building goes up, putting in the cornerstone is a big deal, and people celebrate. This is over in third world countries. People celebrate. Over time, a cornerstone becomes a ceremonial masonry stone or a replica set in a prominent location on the outside of a building with an inscription on the stone indicating the construction date of the building and the names of the architect, the builder, and other significant individuals. But really, the cornerstone is the first stone laid in construction. Now, I started thinking about a cornerstone. And remember, I'm not a carpenter or a mason. But I started thinking about a cornerstone, and I started thinking about, let's just use a cinder block as our cornerstone. We place the cinder block down. That cinder block is going to be really, really important. You know, here's why. That cinder block is going to do two things. Number one, it's going to give direction to the rest of the building. If I lay the cinder block this way, I'm assuming that the building is going to go this way. If I lay the block this way, the building's going to go this way. And so it's going to give direction, and it's going to give the line that it needs to be straight off of. And so this cornerstone is rather important. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Wherefore also is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I say in Zion, a chief stone, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Isaiah 28:16, the passage that we just read. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." My friend, we need to know that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. A cornerstone marks the geographical location by orienting the building in a specific direction. A cornerstone, and cornerstones have been used for millennia, but in Scripture, the cornerstone is the first stone laid for structure and reference. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, and if the cornerstone is straight, the church will be straight. If the church is lined up with the cornerstone, then the cornerstone will be straight. It's the most important stone laid on a building, and Jesus describes himself as the cornerstone of the church. But not only is he described as the cornerstone of the church, number two, he's also described as the builder. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 is a very good passage of Scripture. It's an interesting passage of Scripture because certain religions have messed this passage of Scripture up because they've taken it out of context. Matthew 16, 18 says this, and Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So when we're talking about the church being part of, being described as a building, we're talking about, number one, the cornerstone being Jesus. Number two, the builder being Jesus. The Catholic religion gets this wrong. They say that Peter is the builder of the church. They take it out of context because they really haven't studied it out much, evidently. They take it on surface level. But if you look it up, the Bible says, "Thou art Peter." That word Peter is a specific name. It's a name. It's a proper name, Peter. We know people named Peter, I'm sure. And he was talking to Peter. But it's interesting how God uses the words. He says, "Thou art Peter." And in the Greek, the word Peter means Petros. Thou art Petros. In Tennessee, there's this little town called Petros. Thou art but a little stone. Thou art part of a rock. Thou art. The word Petros in the Greek literally means, let me get here. The word Petros in the Greek literally means little stone. Piece of a rock. And then Jesus said this, "Thou art Petros, and upon this rock," the word rock is Petra. "Thou art Petros," you're part of a rock. "But upon this rock," or this Petra, the word Petra means in the Greek, mass of a rock. Thou art Petros, thou art but a piece of a rock, and upon this mass of a rock, Jesus now points to himself, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter is not the builder of the church. If Peter was the builder of the church, you and I would be in trouble. Why? Peter's dead. And Peter hasn't been resurrected. And if Peter is the builder of the church, then Victory Baptist Church's builder is dead. And he's not been resurrected. But Peter is not the builder of the church. Jesus Christ is the builder of the church. And Jesus died but was resurrected. My builder still lives. My builder of this local assembly, yes, the mystery church, yes, all of all believers, he is the builder of the bride of Christ. He's the builder of the church. He's the builder of the body of Christ. Yes, but he's also, I believe, the builder of the local New Testament church. And let me tell you, friend, that takes a lot of pressure off of me. If I were to have to build this church, the only way that I could build this church would be to finagle, have the next best thing, bring in the popular group to draw in a crowd, to cater to society, right? If I was in business, I just got done reading a leadership book, and he said, everybody wants to think outside the box. Have you ever heard that terminology? Have you ever used that terminology, think outside the box? Okay, now follow me. If everybody is using the terminology, think outside the box, then that means everybody's thinking outside the box, which does nobody any good anymore, because everybody's thinking outside the box. So you have to think beyond the box. And he said this, he said, if you're building a business, If your motto is customer satisfaction, shouldn't that be a motto? Wouldn't you have a business that would like to satisfy customers? If you don't satisfy customers, they're not coming back, right? But that's the very base of any business. All businesses want to satisfy the customer. So he said, you got to think deeper and go beyond just satisfying the customer. You got to build a relationship with the customer. I tell you all of that to say this. That's not how you build it. Customer satisfaction is not how you build a church. Now, if it was a business, yes. That's the very base of building a business. If I started a business and my motto was, I hope you're not satisfied, I probably won't get reoccurring business. But listen, if my motto is up here is, I want to satisfy the people, I'm in trouble. Now, I'll build a congregation. Can I be honest? Building a congregation is not hard. It's really not. It's not. You read enough self-help books, you can build a relationship with people. And, you know, I can put massage chairs in here. You know, soft lighting. You know, buy everybody a Bose headset. You know, I can buy to build a church. The old adage is, if you know the old bus ministry, you know how bus ministries got built? On gifts. If you come to church, we'll give you this pencil. How's the bus ministry doing today? Now, it worked, and I'm thankful that many, many people got saved in the bus ministry, and I think bus ministries are great, and I wish we had one, to be honest with you. But that's not how you build a church, with gimmicks. not a Bible church. So who builds the church? See, if I had to build the church, we would have to do a whole lot of things different. I'd have to take a census of all Fairmont, find out what everybody likes and dislikes, shake it up and try to go right down the middle aisle so that these people will come, these people will come. I could probably get 600 or 700 people to come, but it would all be built on sand. Because next year, guess what? Something new is going to come out. That's what this praise and worship, you know what we have found? You know what people that have studied this have found? We've lost generations of churches to the praise and worship services. Okay? This is what's happened. We've lost young people to praise and worship services. They have the strobe lights. They have the guys up there in their jeans and their tore-up jeans and their t-shirts playing the guitar, playing to Jesus. They love you. I'm not questioning their love for Jesus, nor am I questioning their motives. I'm not. But they were trying, but I do believe that they're trying to accommodate, they're trying to accommodate to a group of people. And here's what they have found in studies. This happened probably, started happening probably 10 or 15 years ago. Today, people are coming back to traditional churches looking for substance. This is what they're finding. 25, 30-year-olds are starting to come back to churches like Victory Baptist because they hear a preacher that preaches substance and not fluff. Something that that points you to Christ and says, hey, you're not a perfect kid and you got problems, but Jesus will forgive you and he loves you, but you better do right, instead of Jesus loves you and he wants you to be a millionaire. And if that's the way a church is built, it's built on sand, and when the winds blow and the rains come, it doesn't last. You know why they're building mega churches all over America? Because the mega church down the street's shut down. In Parkersburg, I know that they've started this mega church. Now the newest mega church is a church called Warehouse. That's the name of the church, Warehouse. I mean, it's fine. Well, whatever you want to name your church. But if you're trying to build a church on personality and on gimmicks, then God's not building the church. I am. Now, we need to be friendly. We need to be loving. We need to be compassionate. We need to have the right spirit. And that's one of the things that I'm always proud of you about, because when I get people that come to church, I hear this a lot. There was such a good spirit. People were friendly. There was a good spirit, and we should be. We should be friendly, and we should have a good spirit. And if somebody comes into the church and we're not friendly and we're not having a good spirit, then that means we're not having a good spirit and God's the good spirit, and we want the good spirit. Christ says he will build the church. I have been amazed over the 4 years how God has sent people to the church that I had no clue who they were. I never visited them the first time. They just started coming. And some of you are since I've been here in 4 years, some of you have been coming since I've been here, and you have become intricate part of this church, and God sent you. I didn't find you. And I thought, why does God do that? I noticed that in my youth group when I was in Tennessee. God would do that. We would go on door-to-door visitation. I could tell you probably on one hand how many people in 17 years of door-to-door visitation, I could probably tell you on one hand, using my fingers, my five digits, how many people came to church because I visited them in 17 years. And yet my youth group went from 20 to 80. How? God blesses faithfulness. And if Victory Baptist Church will be faithful over a few things, he will make the ruler over many things enter into the joy of the Lord. So God looks down and says, hey, Victory Baptist Church has a soul winning program. They have a visitation program. They care about souls. That person just moved to Fairmont. They love God too. I'm sending them to Victory. You know when that stops? When we stop. God builds the church. God knows what Victory Baptist Church needs, so this is great. Are you ready? So if you're here, you're a vital, intricate part of this church, and you're here for a reason, and I don't necessarily know what it is, but the builder does. See, we could take away this church. We could take away the hardware of this church. We could take the drywall off. We could expose the wires, and I may not know what this gadget does. I remember in Briscoe Run years and years ago, back in early 1980s, maybe late 1970s, I was just a little kid. But the pastor and the deacons of the church were talking about expanding a room downstairs of their auditorium at Briscoe Run. It was a room that had a wall in the middle of the two rooms. Take out the one wall in the middle, and you have a larger room, and they needed room for school. And so they discussed, let's think about taking that wall out. One of the staff members, who was evidently sitting in the deacon's meeting, thought, I'm going to surprise the pastor. Before any inspection, went down there with a sledgehammer and took out that wall by himself to impress the deacons and the pastor. And guess what? You know what it was. It was a load-bearing wall. So when you walked into the front, when you walked into the foyer, you had a big old dip right in the middle of the church on that side right there. Why? Because he didn't know what the wall was for. I may not know what every little wire, every little fuse, every little stud, I may not know exactly why you're here, but I want you to know the master builder does. You are important. You've got purpose. So, he says he's the builder. But I guess all of it's important. The cornerstone's important. The builder's important. And Jesus is the cornerstone, and Jesus is the builder. But finally, let's talk about the foundation. I don't know everything about building, but I do know this, that a foundation is of utmost importance. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus is not only the cornerstone, he's not only the builder, but he's the foundation of the church. He's the foundation. In doing research for this sermon tonight, I was looking up some things, and I came across this article from the BBC. And the article caught my attention. It was entitled, "Five Reasons Why Buildings Collapse," published 5 May 2016. So that's good. Here's the article. After a building collapsed in Kenya last week, killing at least 33 people, experts look at some reasons why such an incident occurred in Africa. The six-story residence in Kenya's capital came down in a heavy rain, with more than 80 people still missing. While investigations are still underway in the cause of this collapse, this is what the article says, we look at some common problems. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all the details of every point. I'm going to give you the 5 points, the 5 reasons why they said the buildings collapsed in Africa, Kenya to be exact. Number one, the foundation. Now you listen to this. This is so good. It'll tie in so well. The foundations are weak. That's number one. The number one reasons why buildings collapse in Kenya, Africa, and I'm going to assume in every place, is because the foundations are too weak. Number two, the building materials aren't strong enough. You know, I found out that you need to use certain types of two-bys for certain things you do. Like if you're going to walk on it, maybe you need a 2x6. If you use a 2x4, you're going to get a lot of play in the floor, right? If you use 2x8, it'll be stronger. You use 2x10, now you can build a truck. Put a truck on there. But the building materials aren't strong enough. Number three, workers make mistakes. Number four, the load is heavier than expected. Number five, the strength isn't tested. The five reasons why buildings collapse in Africa. Number one, the foundation is too weak. Number two, the building materials are not strong enough. Number three, the workers make mistakes. Number four, the load is heavier than expected. And number five, the strength isn't tested. And that is why God could say this, "Thou art Petra, thou art Petros. But upon this Petra, I will build my church." And listen to this, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So in studying the five reasons why buildings collapse in Africa, I thought about the church. Can the church fall? Churches fail, but can the church fall? Number one, Jesus is the foundation. If the church is built on the right foundation, it cannot fall because Jesus is the foundation. Number two, the building materials will be strong enough if Jesus builds the church. Number three, Jesus never makes a mistake because he's the builder of the church. Number four, the load is never going to be too heavy that he cannot bear it. He even tells you that he will not give you more than you can bear. And if he's not going to give you more than he can bear, there's nothing that he can't bear. And number five, the strength was tested over 2,000 years ago. He was tempted in all points like we are for 33 years and never sinned, proving he's God. And then he gave his life on Calvary, and 3 days later, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He was tested and he was proven strong enough. This is why BBC didn't realize it, but they're given a perfect biblical explanation to why the church can't fall by telling you why buildings in Kenya does. Number one, the foundation is never too weak. Number two, the building supplies are always going to be strong enough. Number three, the worker will never make a mistake. Number four, the load will never be too heavy. And number five, the strength will always be tested because he was tested and came through swimmingly. See, friend, Christ is our all in all. We sing that song, you've probably heard, "He is my all in all." Well, he is. He's our cornerstone. He's our foundation. He's our building supply. He's our builder. He's our roof. You know, we could get into, he's the light. He's the AC in the heat. He turns it up and he cools it down. He's comfort. And he's uncomfortable. He's transparent. But you can't see through him. He's the door. And it's not the doors. He's the door. It's just one door. Now, if I were just to put one door 20 years ago, and this is remarkable to me, we moved into this church. This church was built 20 years. So they moved into Victory 18 years ago. And so we've been in this building longer than we've been in any other building at Victory Baptist Church. And when they built this church 20 years ago, if they would have just put one door in, would it have been sufficient? Would they have allowed, would the city of Fairmont, the state of West Virginia, would they have allowed Victory Baptist Church to build a church with one door? Why? It's a fire hazard. But do you realize why there can only be one door to the church of God? There ain't no fire hazards when he's the door. And if you accept him as the door, there'll never be a fire hazard in your life because you're never going to see the eternal fire that we're talking about here. He's the door. There's no fire hazards when it comes to Jesus Christ. Isn't it great? What a great comparison to the church. The local church, the mystery, this mysterious church, or the church, the mystery church. Hey, listen, I'm thankful that we have a God that knows exactly what he's doing. I can honestly tell you that a lot of pastors get discouraged. And these last 6 months, there's been a lot of discouragement, right? And I made this statement in March when we first started going through this mess. I said, people be careful, because if you're not careful, and we said a couple of weeks, now it's been 6 months. In a couple of weeks, if you can't get out, it's going to be great for a week. It's like vacation, right? I don't have to go to work. I don't have to get up. But after maybe a month of this, you're going to get a little. It's going to get a little gloomy in your soul. Now it's 6-7 months, and people are really struggling with depression, suicidal. I think I heard that the suicide hotline is up 40% in the last 6 months. 40%. Good thing we didn't get COVID, though. Listen. So I'm saying depression can happen, and discouragement. Listen, I have fought it. I have fought it. Pastors that I know fight it. We struggle. Had one pastor said he pastored for 40 years, and he feels like he's having to start all over. I was reading an article today. Well, I'm reading a book. This is talking about this guy going to Mount Everest. I did not know what went into climbing Mount Everest. But none of us are going to do it. I'm not even going to go over there. I don't even care to see it. But you climb with 30 pounds because you have to carry oxygen. You get to a summit. Not the summit, but you get to a place, a camp. And then you have to climb. It takes you, maybe 4 or 5 hours to get where you're going. And then you have to go down another 2 hours. You got to go back down. After you get there, you got to go back down 2 hours to camp so that your body could regulate the height that you just went. You got to get up here, and then you got to go all the way back down here so that your body can accumulate to be able to breathe. And your oxygen levels can be, so your body doesn't go into shock. So you go back down 2 hours to camp to climb it again, just to go a little bit farther. To do it all over. It takes 3 months. And so you feel like we're climbing Everest. We take, we were going really good. We go all the way back. But you know what? If I didn't realize that Jesus was in control and I had to be in control, I'd panic. But I'm not panicked, and I'm not worried, and I'm really right now not depressed or discouraged, because I know he's in control. He is the builder. Now, if it's because of me, then I have a problem. I need to self-examine. And if you're not faithful, you need to self-examine. But you're a vital part of this church, and you have the foundation, so you can handle anything that comes your way, because the builder built you strong. He gave you eternal life, and I want you to know that you can count on his foundation. And so he is the foundation. So this is just part of ecclesiology talking about God and the church. Father, help us tonight to be what we need to be. If there's anyone that's listening or doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll trust you before it's eternally too late. That they'll enter the door where there is no fire hazard. Outside is where the fire hazards are. And I pray that you'll help us. Because, Lord, we know that the church, if it stays on the foundation that it's been laid on, and if it remains the building that you built, Victory Baptist Church will last. It's when we get off the foundation and we try to become the builder of the church, and we try to become the foundation of the church, and we try to become the cornerstone of the church, that's when buildings fall. And Father, I want Victory Baptist Church to stand the test of time. And I want everyone in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior to know you. Everyone that's listening that don't know you, that they'll know you. For everyone that is saved, dear God, everybody that's here this evening, they're here for a purpose. You have them here for a reason. It's so important. You're building. And I may not know what all the intricate wires and plumbing and walls are, but you do. So please, Father, encourage these dear friends that you love them and that you have a purpose for them, and they're so important. And Lord, may we follow you in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here tonight. We always give an invitation. It's important. You're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. My goodness, please trust Him. He's the door. But if you are saved, maybe you find